Turn again to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's ask for God's help as we come to the preaching of His truth. Our Father in heaven, we just take a moment and look to Thee for special help as we come around Your word. We recognize that if we are to rightly divide the word of truth, then we need to know the help and guidance of God's Spirit. He is the great teacher. He is the great instructor. He is the one who has been sent into this world to show us the things of Christ and of God. And we're praying that Thou wouldst come upon us by Thy Spirit now. And Lord, speak to us and teach us and instruct us. We pray that Thou wouldst apply Your word in that appropriate way to every heart. Lord, we thank You You're able to do this. You're able to take the word and to simply fit it to the need of every soul. And Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst do this. Give us help now in the preaching of Your word. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In 2 Corinthians 4, in the verse 4, we read of how the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. These words make it clear that the God of this world, the devil or Satan, is in the business of keeping men and women in the dark. He hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, this word blinded means to obscure. And the original Greek word literally means to envelop with smoke. The thought and idea that Paul is then stating here is Satan envelops the minds of men with his smoke screens of lies and deceits, thus blinding them from seeing and understanding the truth. This is one of the main reasons why men and women reject Christ and continue to live in sin. It is because they are caught in the smoke of the devil's deceptions. It is because he blinds them with the smoke screen of his lies and deceits. And so they cannot see the truth. They cannot see the truth in regard to themselves. Nor can they see the truth in regard to the Lord. Now, Satan uses many different deceptions to blind the minds of men and keep them in darkness. He uses religion. How many are trapped in the smoky lies of a false religion? Multitudes in this world. Millions of people held in the lies of a false religion. Think of all those who are blinded by the smoke of Catholicism or Islam or Hinduism. And the devil has deceived the minds of these people. He's blinded the minds of these people to the truth because they are surrounded by a false religion. And so they cannot see the truth because of his deceptive lies. The devil also uses the riches of this world to blind the minds of men and women. And this again is one of his favourite smoke screens, we could say. One of his favourite deceptions. This was the case with the rich foolish farmer. He thought that because he was wealthy, because he had earned a lot of money and had a bumper harvest, he was now successful and he was also secure. And he even spoke to his soul and said, "Soul, take thine easy drink and be merry." And you see, the devil had deceived him. He thought his riches made him secure. But it was all a deception. Another way Satan fogs the minds of men and women is through the deception of recreation. Through different recreations. How many are merely living for the pleasures of this world and have no thought of eternity or their spiritual well-being? Their minds have been blinded by the God of this world, and so they cannot see the truth that the things which they now live for are but temporary. And the all-important matter is where they will spend eternity. And again, there are a huge amount of people deceived by the recreations of this world. Even things that are legitimate. Things that are innocent in themselves. But people are so given over to these things, these pleasures, these enjoyments, that they merely live for these things. These things are their gods. And they take no thought concerning their soul or their spiritual well-being. Satan is the great deceiver. He blinds people from the truth through religion, riches, and recreations. However, one of the greatest deceptions which the devil uses to keep people in the darkness of their sin is the deception of righteousness. more particularly self-righteousness. I believe it is true to say that the vast majority of people in this world believe and are convinced that they are good. The vast majority of people in this world believe that they are good, and they're living good lives, and they're decent people. They may acknowledge that they are not perfect, and they are false, but overall, they believe themselves to be good and decent people, and so they are deserving of God's blessing in life, and at the end of life, a home in God's heaven. And this is what the vast majority of people think. This is what they believe. Well, I'm a decent person. I try my best to work hard. I try my best to be a good citizen. I try my best to be kind. I try my best to be as upright as I can be, as moral as I can be. And so I'm ultimately a deserving person. And surely God will not reject me because I'm good. I'm righteous. This is what the God of this world has blinded the minds of the multitudes with the lie that they are good, righteous, and deserving people. And so God will in the end be pleased with them and welcome them into heaven. The simple and shocking truth revealed in Scripture is the complete opposite. The Bible teaches us that man is not good. Instead, he is wicked. And that as such, he does not deserve anything from God but God's judgment and punishment. This is what man rightly deserves from God. God's judgment, God's punishment, God's curse, God's condemnation. This is what he properly deserves. Ephesians 2 and 3 puts it this way. We are by nature the children of wrath. We are by nature the children of wrath. In other words, in our naturally sinful state, we are under the wrath and judgment of God. Because we are guilty sinners, because we're not good, we're not righteous, we deserve God's righteous judgment. Therefore, we are by nature the children of wrath. And this is what Paul is stating here in Ephesians 2 and 3. By nature, we're wicked and we're under God's condemnation. And this is true of each and every person. The only thing that our lives can earn and merit is the wrath and judgment of God. What men and women then need, if they are to escape the judgment of God, which they do deserve, and one day enter heaven, which they don't deserve, is for God to deal with them in grace. That's what man needs. If he is to escape God's judgment, which he does deserve, and enter heaven, which he doesn't deserve, he needs God to deal with him in grace. This is what man and sin needs. The good news of the gospel is God is gracious. And in grace he has provided a way of salvation. God in grace has provided a way of salvation whereby man can be saved from the punishment of his sin and know the blessing of eternal life. This is what God has done in grace. Provided a full salvation for undeserving, yea, hell-deserving men and women. God has worked graciously and provided for us that which we don't deserve and delivered us from that which we do deserve. And this evening as we turn to God's word, I want us to think about the grace of God. The subject I want us to consider is the riches of God's grace. The Apostle Paul refers to the riches of God's grace in the final words here in Philippians, or Ephesians 1 and the verse 7. Notice what he says here in Ephesians 1 and the verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Notice here Paul speaks about the riches of God's grace. Focusing then upon these words, notice with me a number of things about the riches of God's grace. The first thing I want us to note is we behold the riches of God's grace in his provision for sinners. We behold the riches of God's grace in his provision for sinners. This is very much brought out in the words of our text. states here, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And this, of course, is speaking of that which Christ has done for sinners. He has suffered, shed his blood, and laid down his life for their redemption. And this is what he has done according to the riches of his grace. The word redemption here literally means liberty procured by the payment of a ransom. Liberty procured by the payment of a ransom. That's what the word redemption literally means. Now, I'm sure we all know what it means to pay a ransom to secure someone's liberty. In the past, criminals have been involved in kidnapping the family members of people that are very wealthy. They kidnap some wealthy person's loved one, and then they demand that a ransom be paid for their release. And if this ransom is not paid, then they will harm or they will kill the one who's been taken captured. The ransom then must be paid to procure the liberty of the person who has been taken by the criminals. And we know what happens there. We can imagine that situation developing. Someone been taken by criminals, evil men. And then they demand a ransom to be paid for the release of that person. Well, Christ came into this world. Christ shed his blood to redeem or ransom his people from the bondage of their sin. His life was the payment that was made. And that's why Christ came into this world. He came to make payment, to pay for our sins, that we might be liberated from the consequences of our sins, the terrible, hellish consequences of sins. Mark 10:45 declares, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Christ came to give his life as a ransom, as the payment to liberate man and sin. This is the gracious provision that God has made for sinners. He gave his Son to be our Savior, that he might, as our Savior, take upon himself our sins and suffer the righteous judgment of God in our place. This is the provision that has been made. The provision is Christ and his great redeeming work. Peter, speaking to God's people in 1 Peter 1:18-19, puts it this way. "Ye were not redeemed," or we could literally read it, "ye were not ransomed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Christ came into this world to go all the way to Calvary, to shed his blood, that we might be liberated from the judgment of God. What a provision has been made for sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say it is a sacrificial provision. Sacrificial provision. God did not have to send a Son into this world to ransom lost and perishing sinners. He could have left Adam's fallen race to perish in their sin. He could have spared his own beloved Son and let all men take the consequences of their own wicked deeds. This would have been just and fair, and no one could have charged God with unrighteousness. And consider that. God could have left man in the misery and in the mess of his own sin and allowed man to live out his days in sin and wickedness and then to fall into hell for all eternity. And God would have been just and righteous. Just and righteous. He could have left man in that state. Yet instead of letting man perish helplessly in his sin, God, as Romans 8:32 tells us, spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Oh, understand this. No greater and more gracious sacrifice has ever been made than the sacrifice of God giving his Son to be our Savior. Christ suffering for man's sin at the cross. This is the most gracious, the most wonderful sacrifice ever made. The gracious provision of God for man is a sacrificial provision. But we can also say it is a sufficient provision. A sufficient one. The provision that Christ has made for sinners is that which is able to meet man's need in full. And this is one of the glorious things about the gospel. That which Christ provides, graciously provides for man, meets man's need. 100%. Meets man's need in full. Yeah, and much, much more. Romans 8 and 1 states it like this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What is that telling us? It's telling us that in Christ Jesus, man's need is fully met. There's no condemnation. Condemnation and judgment has been cancelled because of the provision of Christ. Because his provision is sufficient to meet your need as a sinner. Paul told the believers in Colossae, in Colossians 2 and 10, and ye are complete in him. The word complete here means perfect or full. And again, it's a wonderful way to express the sufficiency of Christ's work. You are complete in him. Believer tonight, this ought to thrill your soul. You are complete in Christ. You are made perfect in him. You are made full in him. In him you have all that you need. Not only for forgiveness of sins, but to stand before God in the judgment and to live eternally with Christ. You are complete in him. Listen to the words of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. This is what Christ has done. He has worked, he has labored, he entered into poverty for us to make us rich. Rich not in this world, not rich before man, but rich before God, rich in righteousness. Never has there been a sinner that sought Christ for salvation, that ever found that the provision wasn't good enough. Never has a sinner sought Christ for salvation that has not been satisfied and found their needs satisfied. And we can think of many examples in Scripture. Think of the Apostle Paul. He was a great sinner, persecutor for the church. But when he met Christ and he was converted, his need was met in full. Think of the man who is known in Scripture as Legion. A man who was demented, a miserable man, crying night and day in a most horrible situation, possessed by devils. And yet when he met Christ, his need was met in full. He found perfect peace and perfect salvation in the Savior. We could point to the Philippian jailer as well, a man about to kill himself. What about Zacchaeus? A greedy, rich, wee man that lived for self and didn't worry about hurting other people. And yet, when God's grace entered his life, his need was met in full. And of course, we could go on and on. This is the gracious provision that God has made for sinners. He has provided through his Son all that is needed to pay the great debt of sin and to purchase for undeserving sinners eternal life. What a provision. What a gracious provision God has made for man. Therefore, we can say what a foolish and damning thing it would be to despise the rich provision that God and grace has made for sinners. What a foolish thing it would be. And of course, there's multitudes doing this. Think of the multitudes that are tramping the road to hell tonight. And this is the tragedy of it. They're tramping the road to hell when full provision has been made for sinners. A gracious provision. A rich provision. That's the tragedy. And oh, they will realize this in eternity. As they close their eyes in death and awaken in eternity to realize they have despised God's provision for their soul. And now they're lost forever. What a tragedy. Oh, do not despise the riches of God's grace and his provision for you. And so we see here, we behold the riches of God's grace and his provision for sinners. But notice with me, secondly, we behold the riches of God's grace and his patience with sinners. And his patience with sinners. This is something which is brought before us in Romans 2 and the verse 4. If you turn back with me for a moment to Romans 2 and to the verse 4, notice what it says here. Of course, the opening three chapters in the book of Romans really describe man in a state of sin. The wickedness of man's heart. How man is depraved and in rebellion against God. And this is the theme that runs through the first three chapters of Romans. Notice what it says here in verse 4 of Romans chapter 2. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It speaks here for the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. Now, there is very much the thought here of God being patient with sinful and rebellious man. The word goodness here means gentleness. And so it's telling us God has been gentle towards man. The word forbearance literally means patience. Indeed, it could be translated patience. And so God is not only gentle with man and sin, he's patient with man and sin. And the word long-suffering brings before us the idea of tolerance. Therefore, this verse is teaching us how God in grace is gentle, patient, and tolerant towards man and sin. He does not immediately punish sinners for their evil and wicked ways, but he stays his righteous justice. He holds back his lawful punishment, and he gives men and women time and space to repent and to call unto him for mercy. Now, this is the God of the Bible. This is the God of the Bible. And we need to understand this, because some people have this idea that God is some angry figure in heaven, and he's standing there in anger, ready just to judge men, ready to cut them off, ready to punish them. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is gentle, patient, and tolerant. And he stands ready to save men when they cry to him for mercy. This is the God of the Bible. A most gracious, loving, and patient God. Ready and willing to save all that come to him for salvation. The truth of God's word, or the truth of God's great patience towards men and women in their sin, is something that is brought before us time and time again in God's word. Numbers 14 and 18 states, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions. The psalmist declares in Psalm 86 verse 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Think of those words. God is full of compassion. Not just a little bit compassionate, but full of it. Plenteous in mercy and truth. The prophet Jonah prayed in Jonah 4 and 2. Thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. And 2 Peter 3 and 9 states, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There are many other passages in Scripture that speak of God's gracious forbearance and patience towards rebellious man. Unrepentant sinner, you need to understand. Every moment you live, God in grace is being patient with you. At any moment he could cut you off, but he doesn't. He is a long-suffering, patient, and gracious God. We should also note that as God patiently gives men and women time and space to repent, he at the same time continually blesses them with the many good things of this life. Think of that also. The Lord Jesus declared in Matthew 5, verse 45, God maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. And so while God is patient with men, he's good to men at the same time. God is patient to them, giving them time and space to repent. They rebel against him. What does God do? He blesses them with the good things of life. What grace. We can say with John Newton, amazing grace. Amazing grace. God being good to his enemies while he gives them space and time to repent. Acts 17:25 tells us, the Lord giveth to all life and breath and all things. So every good thing that we enjoy in this world is a gift from God. Therefore, God in patience towards undeserving and sinful man not only withholds his hand of judgment, stays it, but he opens his hand of kindness and blesses them with all the good things of this life. This is the grace of God, the riches of his grace. That even though God is amazingly patient, we should never forget. And we should never forget this, that God's patience has an end. God's gracious patience has an end. We read in Genesis 6 verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And that is telling us that God's patience has an end. God is gracious. But for all those who continue to reject Christ and his provision for sinners, there is a time when his patience will end and his punishment will begin. Proverbs 29 verse 1 declares, he that has been often reproved, hardened his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And again, it's implied there God's patience. Often reproved. And God has been patient and patient, but there's coming a time where God's patience will end and his judgment will fall. Sinners, you live in sin. God in grace has been patient with you. He's given to you opportunity to seek him in salvation. Oh, don't despise. Don't despise the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long suffering. And so we behold the riches of God's grace, not only in his provision for sinners, but also in his patience with sinners. In the third place, we behold the riches of God's grace in his pardoning of sinners. Again, see the words of our text in Ephesians 1 and the verse 7. It tells us, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Forgiveness of sins. Pardoning of sins is according to the riches of God's grace. Psalm 86 verse 5 puts it this way. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. God in grace stands ready to pardon and forgive all that call upon him for salvation. That's a tremendous thing. Being forgiven. All your sins are cancelled. All your guilt is wiped out. The slate is wiped clean. And as far as God is concerned, there's nothing that will condemn you because you're forgiven. You're pardoned. And we are forgiven according to the riches of God's grace. Perhaps the greatest demonstration of God's pardoning grace that is brought before us in God's word as seen in the conversion of the penitent thief at the cross. Here was a man who was a criminal. He was a thief. And the very fact that he was now suffering the death of crucifixion reveals he was no petty thief, but a hardened and dangerous criminal. The Romans reserved the death of crucifixion for their enemies and the most notorious of villains. This was a terrible death, reserved for those that the Romans thought the worst of. Therefore, without doubt, this man had lived a life of extreme wickedness and debauchery. And we should also note that initially, as he was being crucified, he mocked and poured scorn upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He personally despised Christ. Mark's gospel tells us, and they that were crucified with him reviled him. And so at the very beginning of this ordeal that the thieves went through, both of them despised Christ, both of them mocked him, both of them scoffed him. Yet while this evil man who had lived a life of terrible wickedness was being executed, he was brought to see the awfulness of his sin. and the awfulness of his sinful state. And as this terrible reality dawned on his heart and mind, he cried to Christ, the one that only moments earlier he had been mocking. He cried to Christ, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This was a cry for mercy. This was a cry for mercy from the lips of a wicked man, one of the most wickedest of men. Think of that, keep that in mind. The wonderful response that came back from the Savior was, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. In other words, Christ was telling this man that all his sins and iniquities, all his evil works, words and ways, are now forgiven and pardoned. And he would be fully welcomed into God's house. That's what Christ was telling this man, who had lived a life of extreme wickedness and evil. Therefore, there is no doubt the dying thief could have spoke of the riches of God's grace, because it was according to the riches of God's grace that he found pardon and forgiveness in his dying hour. Oh, how gracious is the Lord. Oh, how gracious is the Lord. He stands ready and willing to pardon his enemies that have wickedly and rebelliously sinned against him. Indeed, the gracious promise of God to man in sin is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the promise he makes to men. He's not only patient with men in grace, but he promises them and he exhorts them to come. And they shall be saved. They can have all of their sins forgiven and be pardoned in God's sight. And the moment a sinner by faith cries to the Lord for forgiveness, they shall be saved. Their sins shall be pardoned. And remember, there's not a man or woman that deserves God's forgiveness. Not one. Not one in this world that deserves God's pardoning grace or forgiveness. Yet there's not one who will not have it if they seek Christ for salvation. And that's the glorious truth of the gospel. Not one deserves it, but not one will not have it if they unfaithfully hold upon the Savior. Isaiah 55 verse 7 declares, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon. Again, it brings before us the idea of fullness, completeness. Fully pardon all our sins, if we turn to him for salvation. This is the riches of God's grace. Therefore we behold the riches of God's grace in his provision for sinners, in his patience with sinners, in his pardoning of sinners. Notice with me finally, we behold the riches of God's grace in his perfecting of sinners. Turn with me in closing to 2 Thessalonians 2 in the verse 16. 2 Thessalonians 2 in the verse 16. And we see here how God in grace will perfect his people. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16 tells us, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Notice here we are told that God, through grace, has given to his people everlasting consolation and good hope. Lovely phrase, everlasting consolation and good hope. What is the everlasting consolation and good hope of the Christian? What is that? It's heaven. It's glory. It's eternal life. The day is coming when all of Christ's people will enter God's eternal home. And on that day, they, body and soul, will be made perfectly whole. And this is our everlasting consolation. This is our good hope. Yes, while we live in this world, we are troubled with sin. We're troubled with sickness. We're troubled with sorrow, and all of these things surround us. These things afflict us. These things make us miserable and sad. They're heavy burdens upon our hearts. But there's everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Through the grace, the rich grace of God towards sinful men. Sin, sickness, and sorrow will be banished from our hearts and minds. One day, when we enter into glory, and we shall forevermore live in a state of perfect holiness and perfect happiness. Isaiah 51 in the verse 11 puts it this way. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing into Zion. And the word Zion there is referring to heaven. To heaven itself. Will come with singing into heaven or into Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. What a glorious day this will be. This is our everlasting consolation. This is our good hope. There's a day we're going to go sweeping through the gates of the new Jerusalem, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and new creatures completely free from sin and every consequence of sin. What a blessed day that will be. This is the riches of God's grace. Indeed, on that day, we will understand, as we have never understood before, how rich are the riches of the grace of God. As we're gathered into glory, as we think of what the Lord has done for us, as we think of what the Lord has provided for us for all eternity, how we will sing of His grace. And we will rejoice in the one who is rich in grace towards sinful, undeserving men. What a blessed thing. A blessed thing is the riches of God's grace. Providing salvation. Everlasting consolation and good hope for sinners. Now just in closing, let me ask you. What is your response to the grace of God? This God who is gracious with sinners. This God who is patient with sinners. This God who is provided for sinners. This God who stands ready to pardon sinners. This God who is able to perfect sinners and bring them to glory. What is your response to this? Oh, that you would respond like the thief on the cross did. And cry to Christ for salvation. And come personally to know the riches of God's grace in your life. I trust this will be your response tonight. This will be your response, even as a sinner. You will see how undeserving you are. And maybe the devil has blinded you to this truth up until now. Maybe you felt yourself to be righteous. And this is the smokescreen that has covered your mind and heart in. Or realize yourself, be a sinner. In need of grace. And seek Christ as a sinner, and He will be gracious. And He will save you. I trust you will. May God be pleased to bless His truth to our hearts this evening for His own name's sake. Amen and amen.